Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is good. That the Lord indeed is good. Tell the person, the Lord indeed is good. Say, he has granted peace to our nation. Because of us. Because we are the light of the world. And we are the salt of the earth. Amen. All right, say after me, say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. So as the word of God is coming forth this evening, it is entering into my heart. It is flooding my system with light. And it's filling me with life. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right. It's our school of prayer. And I've really been excited teaching this school of prayer for some time now. And we began to talk about the fight against unbelief. Let's just start from the book of Mark chapter 9. I want to read something that the Lord Jesus said, or something that took place between the Lord Jesus and a man who came to him for healing for his son. You see here, he said in, let's just start from verse 17. Now, one of the crowd answered him. The fellow said, teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever he seizes him, he slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and all of that. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, as the Lord answered, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now, because of time, so I'll save our time, let me just jump here and there. Then they continue talking. He asked the father in verse 21, how long has this boy been like this? And then the father answered, from childhood, and he went ahead to explain further what may have been happening. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And I said, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, that is, you are telling me if I can, the problem is not with me. The problem is with you. That is, the limitation is on your side. He said, all things are possible to him who believes. That is, the problem is not whether I can do something. The problem is whether you are able to believe that what I can do will be done. That's what the problem is. You know, he said, all things are possible to him who believes. And then immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Let me read that again. The man said, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. I'm going to stop here. That's where my discussion, the relevant text stops, all right? We know the rest of what happened, but let me just stop here. Now, the issue we've been looking at is the fact that we have to fight this unbelief. That is, this man came, he said he believed. Now, I don't want us to split hairs now on whether he really believed or he did not believe. The fact is that he felt he believed, and he acknowledged the fact that there is a depth, a certain degree of unbelief in his life. And that was what was hindering his son from getting, or for hindering him from getting the result he wanted for his son. That is, if that man did not have that unbelief, then he would have quickly gotten his result. I've been explaining to us that unbelief hinders the power of God in our lives. When we are praying, let me say this again. Prayer, the effectiveness of prayer is not determined by the length of it. The effectiveness of prayer is not determined by whether it is accompanied by fasting, you know what I'm saying, in that sense of I've not eaten or I have eaten. The effectiveness of prayer is not determined by whether you planted a seed ahead before you started praying or you sealed your request with a seed. Now, these are things that are very common in Christianity today. I met a man today. He told me something. I went to the bank to do something. He just told me, he said, "Oh, I heard you on radio." He said, "Thank you very much." He said, "That thing you said was just so liberating and reassuring, that you're emphasizing that it's all of grace, that it's all by the grace of God, that it's not by our works." Well, that's what I'm emphasizing in that series, all right, how to receive from God. That, you know, Christians, we have taken, let me put the words of, was it Mary now, that said that they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have laid him. The truth now in Christianity is that when you hear the way we preach, we literally have taken Jesus away, and who took him away don't know where we laid him. You understand what I'm trying to say? We don't know. All right, we speak as if things are done for us. In fact, not as if, it's not a matter of as if. We say directly that if you want God to do something for you, you have to do something for him first. You know, I know I've preached this many times, but you see, Ken Hagin said, "Where there is no repetition, the people are not established." Peter said, "I know you know these things, but I will not neglect to remind you of them." Especially because Jesus talked about the washing of feet, which he said, "He that is washed thoroughly does not need to be washed again, he that has had a bath, but his feet." And what was he saying? If you have had a bath, all right, and then you go out, you trek on the dusty ground around, your feet pick some dust, and therefore you need to have your feet cleansed periodically. You understand what I'm trying to say? So this is how it is. What do I mean by dust? When you go out, you hear the opposite. So we have to wash the opposite off as often as you go out and come back inside. Now, that's a matter of fact. People are tempted a lot of times. You know what I say tempted now? You have, one of our brothers was talking the other day. He's a man of faith. I knew him from when he was on campus. You know, all he did was preach faith. He said when he had certain challenges in his life, he began to wonder about ancestral curses. Do you understand my point? Because his brother had the same challenge, his father or some, or his uncle had. He said he had to consciously fight the thought of ancestral curses. He had to wake up in the morning and tell himself, "It is not true." The blood, he said, but you know when you have issues, you understand my point? You start wondering. He wrote this by himself. This is a teacher of faith. He said, "I had to fight the thoughts." And that's what the devil does. Let me tell you something. Never go beyond that which is written, like Paul said. Ensure that what you believe is in accordance with what is written. Your experience will not teach you the word of God in itself. It can help you understand, but it must never be the foundation of what you believe. You don't form doctrines based on experiences, all right? Very important. So why I went into that is that the brother said, "Look, I had to fight that." Why? Because if he was not in a place where people were always harassing his life about ancestral curses, you know, he wouldn't have had to fight that thing. But he had to fight it because he heard it all the time. He picked a book. In fact, powerful ministers who preach those things. So that's why we keep repeating these things. We have to keep repeating these things so as to give confidence, you know, you understand, to the hearts of believers. Because if we don't have confidence, if the hearts of believers don't have this assurance, their faith will not work. And that's what we're talking about. Because you have faith, quite all right, but unbelief comes to stir something up that kills the product, all right, of your faith. It stirs something up that prevents your faith from, you know, from yielding. That's what we keep saying. In fact, I'm quickly getting to the main thing I want to talk about today, all right? So you see, people go to prayer, all right? And the thought is, what have I done for God that he might do for me? And that's what that brother was telling me about when he heard me preach on radio. Let me say it again. I'm going to go into some kind of business about it today in the matter of unbelief. Let me just say it again quickly. God doesn't do things for you, doesn't answer your prayers because you fasted. I keep on saying that thing. If you want to fast, find a good Christian reason to fast. Did you hear what I said? You are wasting your time. If you think the shakier you are out of dehydration and hypoglycemia, the more God will hear you. You are wasting your time. You're deceiving yourself. The punishment of your flesh does not in any way contribute to your spirituality and your acceptance with God. I've been a place before, and somebody was saying that, all those of you who have fasted, and what he meant by fasting is that we said don't eat from morning till evening. All those of you have refused to eat. There's no way God will not bless you more than those who ate. Listen. Listen. You know, there are things you say, I just rub my mind up. Forget that thing. Let's hear something. People are hungry, they are in ignorance. They are hungry, they are in disobedience. They are hungry, you understand? They are in fear. They are hungry, they are in, you know, their doubt is strong. And you're nothing because you are hungry. God will not hear you. Listen, the quickest way to the heart of God is not your empty stomach. Do you hear what I said? You know, they said the quickest way to a man's heart is his stomach. Yes, I'm turning it around. The quickest way to the heart of God is not an empty stomach. And just by the way, when they tell you the quickest way to a man's heart is his stomach, it's only if the man is hungry. Man, we don't work. The quickest way to his heart is not his stomach at all. So women, don't let nobody deceive you, all right? The Lord is good. I'm a man, all right? I've been married for a little over 15 years now. And I can assure you that the quickest way to a man's heart is not his stomach. I can assure you. It is not at all his stomach. Don't even go near that one at all. It's only when the man is always hungry. I've seen people that is the quickest way. There are a few of them. The guys are always hungry. They'll go anywhere where there's food. All right? There are other things that, there's nothing. All these men and women, they will just catch me, hold me there. I won't be able to preach my message again today. So let me not start. Let me just leave that one there, all right? The Lord is good. Let me just get back to the media I was saying. So I was saying that, look, the quickest way to the heart of God is not your empty stomach. The quickest way to the heart of God is faith in your heart. Do you understand my point? It's your knowledge of his word. That is the quickest way to his heart. Get that one clear. So let's not ever think that it's those things that we do when we pray that make God hear us. It's not right. If you want God to hear you, you must understand his procedure. What he's doing in your life is to confirm his word. Somebody said, are you saying Christians should never fast? I didn't say so. I just said you should understand what a Christian fast is. A Christian fast is just the time we take aside, we set aside, so as to focus on spiritual things that we might gain understanding. Because when you are distracted by much serving in this life, things may pass you by and your senses will have been deadened, that you will not recognize things are happening. Are you getting my point? So sometimes you should take time out and say, hey, listen, this morning I am not going to go out. That's why you cannot go for a wedding ceremony and they are serving food and you say you are fasting. That's a joke. You have come for the wedding ceremony. In fact, it is ungodly to fast at a wedding. That's a sin. I hope you know that. You are a wicked person if people are rejoicing and you are mourning. There is a time for everything. There is a time to share drinks and food. Which other time is there apart from when people are wedding? Even Jesus drank when he got to the wedding. So if you want to fast, don't go for a wedding. That's very bad of you. Only people who are angry with the bride and groom reject food. I've seen them do it before. You don't go for somebody's wedding and say you are not eating because you are fasting. It's a sign of wickedness. Even if you wanted to fast, like Olayinka did once, he will suspend the fast when he enters the wedding. And when they said, are you not fasting? He said, I will continue after. So the man is there, dazing food, you know, and drink. He said, are you not fasting? They're supposed to be fasting now. He said, look, this is a, you know, we will continue the wedding afterwards. It may sound funny, but that's actually very godly, all right? It is correct. You have come out. How can they be singing and dancing? You say, you are joining the singing and dancing, you know? And I say, eat something. You say, no, I'm fasting. You are not fasting. You are at a wedding. The proper thing to do at a wedding is to eat and drink. The Lord is good. So that's what we Christians do. We take time out. It's a time out that's the issue. So I recommend this. Let me just quickly drop that for a few minutes, then I go back to the main thing I was saying. I recommend that every Christian should do that. Take time out once in a while. You understand? You know, there's something my wife does. She backslides once in a while, but she reslides back into the proper order a lot of times. You know, she takes a day, you know, all right? I said, this particular day, I don't go anywhere. Then it used to be Tuesdays, all right? So in the morning, she will, when I called, I would try and make sure I'm the one that dropped the kids in school. When they've all gone, then she would sit at home, put on one or two messages, listen to it, to them, you know, read the book, pray, and finally come out of the house around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Because, you know, Saturdays, weddings and all of that, she's busy. Sunday for most Christians these days is one of the busiest days of the week, especially when you go to some churches where 7:30, all workers must be in church. And then service starts at 10, and then ends at 1. And then the women, please wait behind. The mother, the grandmother of one of the women died 7 years ago. We have to go and greet her, you know. And then the men wait behind to discuss security duty of the church. By the time you get home on a Sunday, you are worn out, you know. And then Monday is work again. All right, so that's why she decided, listen, let me just take one day off. And because it coincided with our school of prayer, so okay, that would just be appropriate, all right? And it's good, it's good. That's when you can plan your life. That's when you, listen to this, literally, that's when the Holy Spirit can talk to you. You understand? In the midst of all these your activities, morning, afternoon, and night, you wake up by 5 o'clock because you have to be out of the house by 6:30, so you have to get to work by 7:30, and then you don't close till 5 o'clock, and you enter into the hold up. Listen, when you get back home, you're fagged out. God cannot talk to a tired man. Are you getting my point? When God was going to talk to Elijah, he sent an angel, go and feed him first. Otherwise, the boy won't hear what I'm going to say. No, when I say this, you'll be laughing. You understand? I know what I'm saying. When God was going to talk to Elijah, the angel had to go and feed him first, because if this guy gets here, when there's no energy, he can't hear anything. Carnegie will even tell you that you can't flow with the anointing when the body is weak. All right, so most of the time, that's what happened to us. We get back home, we just knock out. We knock out entirely. Then you start again the next day. And then because you're a Christian and you're a social person, Saturday is wedding and burial. In fact, it starts on Friday night. So you see, most of the time, we don't have any day of rest. That's why I say most Christians, the Sabbath of God, this is not just about Saturday now. Like, the people who want to observe that will say no. It's about we need time out to rest. You do. You must never allow your business or whatever it is you are doing fill you up completely like that. There must be a time you are not doing anything apart from reading the scriptures, listening to a message, praying, reading a book. There must be a time like that. There must be. If you don't have that, you are going to miss many things that the Holy Spirit wants you to understand. It is sometimes you are not even really... As I say now, it's not as if you are actively studying the scriptures. Just the quietness of your soul, are you getting my point? Allows the Holy Spirit to communicate with you. If your fasting is not doing that for you, you are wasting time. You are just hungry for nothing. A man who is going to walk in the morning should please not go hungry. Please, I'm begging you. It is not godly. All right? It is not godly. You know, sometimes you read, this man said, I used to fast those days. You see some of those men. What they tell you that, like Derek Prince. Derek Prince said that the problem he had was that he was with soldiers during the war. And the only quiet time he could have was when they all went to eat. So that's why he didn't used to eat. But those of us who are used to Hinduism and Buddhism want to punish our flesh. We just look at that it's because of hunger. No, it's not this man wanted to be hungry. The fact was that that was the only quiet time he had. He stayed in like a dormitory. You know, he didn't have a private room. Didn't have anything private. But everybody would go and eat at certain times. And sometimes he would refuse to go and eat. W.F. Kumi said something. I heard the message many years ago when I was sitting on campus. He said while he was a student, he was advising students how to manage their time. He said he didn't used to go to eat on time. Those days when you just had to buy tickets and go and get plenty of food, you know. This was, most people here were not even born when Nigeria was like that. All right? So he said that what he used to do is that he noticed that if you go when everybody is going to eat, you spend longer in the canteen and then you stayed, you know, like you waited on the queue for longer and you tended to hang around, you know, with people. So what he used to do is that if food is supposed to start, lunch is supposed to start by 2, he will go around 3:30, when most people will have eaten and will have left. All right? His reasons are so that I don't waste time. So I don't get involved in too much, you know, talking and all of that. That is the habit Christians must learn to form. That is real fasting. That is real fasting. So you can make it a habit. It can become your habit. You can pick a day and say, no matter the business opportunities that will come to me on Monday morning, I am sorry, I'm a businessman, I'm a boss of my own, I don't resume before 10:30. And listen, Satan will go and wait. That is the day he wants to bring business. That's a sign to you that God is the one talking to you, not to answer him. That is one you make the up of your mind today, next week, breakthrough, on Monday morning. Why didn't you come last week when I had not made up my mind? Are you getting my point? Take a day. There's no law about it. That's my understanding about Christianity. You know, just take a day. Make it a habit. Either it's weekly, or you say it's every last weekend of the month, I travel, I go to the village. It's not Christmas time. My father has a nice house there, or I own a nice house there. It's very quiet. I go in, I just go with a few messages, a few books, my Bible, and I put off my WhatsApp, Facebook to go. Give me another one. to come. Which one? Tupac. Which other one? Twitter. I put everything off. No social networking. All I have is social disconnection. Whatever it is, just reduce the interruptions of your life. And for these 2 days, though, I am like a retreat. Listen, your whole life will move faster forward that way. You'll be able to draw in more energy. You will see clearer. Please forget. Look, let me say it clearly. It is not hunger we are dealing with. That's not what we're dealing with. You say, when I get there, should I be eating plenty? No, no. That becomes a distraction. How do you want to study scripture? Have you ever tried before to eat pounded yam and then not take scripture after you have eaten pounded yam and say, yes, let's hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the sleeping spirit is what you will hear. You are just going to knock out, you get what I'm saying, and sleep off. You know, my convention, that's one thing we ensure. You know, that's my alumni fellowship. When we're planning our conventions, we are careful, you know, so that people don't get weighted down by too much eating, even though food is plenty. So the evening meetings hold before supper. That is, if we don't finish till 9 p.m., there's no food till 9 p.m. It's only the children that get to eat. The adults, because we can't, it's had one of those conventions before. They said the person who was serving us food was going to leave. So, of course, that was the days of foolishness. No, that won't happen under my watch. That time I didn't have power. Now I have power. I'm currently the president. That time, but I was preaching that night. I still remember very well the fellow who was brought pounded yam. So one brother now said that the person who was serving us food has to close. So what do we do? After praise worship, they went to eat pounded yam. Of course, I refused to eat. I was the one that was going to preach. How can I be eating pounded yam when I'm going to preach? It's like telling Usain Bolt, take 2 tablets of Valium before you run. It's not godly now. Even though we say it's not hunger, the other opposite is also bad. So, of course, when they finished, everybody came inside. One of the hardest messages I ever preached in my life. By the time they finished, I said, okay, Pastor, why don't you go and preach? I said, I should go and preach to these pounded yam people. I look, I say, God, how do I handle this? Don't worry. It was bad. But we ensured it never happened again. I know it never happened again. That day, I told everybody, please, before I start my message, I need to take care of your pounded yam. I'm serious. That's what I said. So everybody, please rise to your feet. Stretch your hand. Tell your neighbor in Jesus' name, pounded yam will not hold me down. People had to be casting out the spirit of pounded yam before I could preach. Even with that, my brethren, it was rough. Listen, as a preacher, the state of heart of your audience is as powerful, if not more powerful, than your anointing. That's a matter of fact. That's why, listen, if you want to go and preach to maybe a group of your friends, if not see you long time, say, you are not a preacher. Hey, they all come. Don't bother preaching. Just go there, tell a few stories. Everybody gather up. Let us clap and dance. Let's praise the Lord. Because they are not coming to listen. They are coming to see. You want to cut to the preach. Now, wow. Anointing no go flow. That is good. Oh, God, I'm distracting myself. So look. Let me get to my message now. All right, the Lord is good. So anyway, the point I've made is that that's how Christians fast, all right? It's very important we understand it so that you tune your mind, you understand? You learn what is right. Okay, I went into that trying to explain the fact that let's not forget, God does not answer us because of what we think we did to deserve an answer. The only reason why God answers us, or let's say 2 reasons, although it's actually 1 reason, is because, okay, let's say 3 reasons, but only 1 reason, the trinity of reasons. 1, he loves you. 2, Jesus died for you and paid for everything you may ever want. And 3, you believe in that truth, on this truth that we have mentioned. So it is the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and faith in these things that constitute this trinity of reasons why God gives to you. Let me go over it again. 1, God loves you. 2, Jesus paid for everything. 3, you came by faith. There's no other basis upon which you can lay claim to anything that God will do for you. Those are the only reasons. I hope you understand what I'm going to explain here. Now, so let's go back to the issue of the fight against unbelief, which is what we are talking about. Now, what is unbelief? Remember what we're talking about? This man here said, help my what? Unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is every reason that is in your heart why the word of God may not be true. Unbelief is every excuse you have for disobeying the commandments of God. Unbelief is anything that is standing as an obstacle to full obedience in your life. Unbelief is anything that doesn't allow you to fully trust in God, especially concerning that which he has promised. We can continue talking about this again and again and again and again. Remember, what we're doing is fighting unbelief in its entirety. We are fighting it. Another one I want to mention today is one reason why unbelief creeps into the heart. And that is when faith, all right, or confidence is based on the wrong reason. That's what, you know, that's one thing. Remember, we've talked about, last time I explained the fact that you have to close away the source of doubts that gets introduced into your life. He said, guard your heart with all diligence. We talked about that. But the one today, as I was just meditating, something just dropped in my heart, and I realized that the Lord wants me to emphasize again to his people the reason why faith becomes shaky. One reason, the one we're talking about today, is that when faith is based on the wrong premise, it can never be, you know, firm. If your faith is based on the wrong premise, your faith is actually unbelief in disguise. Yeah, that's the word. I think I've committed it properly. If your faith, your supposed faith, is based on the wrong premise, it is actually unbelief in disguise. Did you hear what I said? Let me tell you a story, which I've told here before. The young man who wrote us a letter once, who said that he needed a job, and for that reason, he decided to operate everything he understood. What did he do? He ensured that his tithes were up to date. He was a very faithful tither. He was giving good offerings. So what he did was to pray, and then he took a seed. Somebody say seed. He took a seed, and he bound the seed with his request, and sowed it towards the release of that breakthrough. And he was so confident. In fact, that was why he wrote the letter. Because he did not understand why he wouldn't get it. So he went and he applied for the job, having done all of these things. And he was so sure. He told everybody he was going to get it. He told himself he was going to get it. He knew that he was going to get it. Except that the day the results came out, not only did he not get it, he lost the other job he had. You hear what I said? One, all the one he was expecting, he didn't get. The one he had, he lost. He was thoroughly confused. That was why he wrote us a letter. And when I read the letter, I laughed. Most of the times, we don't reply because there are so many mails. We just explain to you, sorry. Specific request for counsel and all of that, we really don't have the time to reply. But that one, we replied. I said, my brother, you know what your problem is? Let me summarize it now. Your faith, your confidence was based on the wrong premise. The fight against unbelief today, actually, is not even that one. It's the other side. What is the other side? Those who they feel, this is a specific word I've brought from the Holy Spirit for you. And I believe it applies to a lot of people today. Let me quickly repeat the last one I said. One source of unbelief is this. When our confidence is based on the wrong premise. Which is what I've been talking about earlier. I was talking about earlier. One, I have done this. Two, I have done that. Why am I prospering? Because I was a faithful tither since I was a young boy. And I give my offerings very regularly. And I service my prophet. Laugh. Because it's funny. And I service my prophet. For that reason, that's why my business is doing well. That's why my children are healthy. That's why things are working out well for me. Hear ye the word of the Lord. You are about to jam a calamity that will almost wreck your faith. You have heard this word today. Either you are physically present here, or somebody gave you the CD, or you clicked on the website and you heard these words. It is a warning from above. You will soon jam a calamity that will almost wreck your faith. right now is a good time to repent. Because God is saying, I am not blessing you because you are a faithful tither. I am not blessing you because your offerings are good. I am not prospering you because you have been giving a prophet's offering regularly. No, not at all. If you're a Christian, you are not a Hannahian. You understand what I mean? Because some will say that Hannah did this and God blessed her. You are not a follower of Hannah. You are a follower of who? Christ Jesus. And Christ said, the reason why God gives to you is because you come in my name and the Father loves you. Up till now, you did not know. You were taught wrongly. I have been authorized by the Holy Spirit to tell you the truth. That is not why God was blessing you. God blesses you because of his mercy. God blesses you because of his love. Very important you get that point. We can't say this thing enough. The reason why Jesus died was so that God doesn't have to look at our works before he blesses us. He looks at just one thing, and which was prophesied even by the prophets. He said, the just shall acquire life by his faith. If you come to God in faith, then he blesses you. Faith in what Jesus has done for you. Listen, let me say that warning one more time. Because I need to draw me, because no matter how much you say these things, some people will not receive it, all right, until they jam. But I need to say it so that when they jam, are you getting my point? The word will come to them. If you hold on to the fact that you did this, 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 and that, you think that's why you are being blessed. A calamity is coming right ahead. For no other reason. Listen, you said the devil is about, and it's not the devil right now. It is God trying to correct you. Because there is a level of blessing you will never get into. Number one. Number two, there is a level of exposure to satanic operation and devilish afflictions that you have exposed yourself to. Because you hold on to faith based on the wrong premise. Your only safety and security is in Christ Jesus. Very important. But like I said to you, that's not even my main message for today. You know, I said there was a reason. I want to just repeat that and not tell you my main message for today. My main message for today is those who they are in doubt. Doubt is strong in their heart because they feel, it's the same thing, but in another way. They feel they have not received because they have done nothing to deserve. Those are the people I came to preach to today. All the other things I've been saying so far, they've been good, amen? They've been truth, amen? But that's not my main message for today. My main message for today is to those who think the reason why I have not received is because I have not done enough to deserve. Do you get my point? It's based on the same faulty premise. That is, I get what I deserve. I get what I have worked for. You know, I was into a message when I was coming. I just shook myself, man of God, this is not true. He said, listen, my seeds have been going out there working. That is why when I pray, what do you call that now? Reward, fruit comes. So the man said, listen, make sure you sow your seed so that when you pray, God will answer. Listen, let me say this to you. Of course, that is not true. I always need to balance this because sometimes people hear only this, they get, they get confused as to what I am saying. I just like to just drop a few sentences along those lines. One, let me say it again. Christians are doers of good works. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says that we were created for good works. We were created to do them. In fact, if you are not doing good works, your faith is doubtful. I am not sure of your salvation, or you have forgotten that you are saved. Sometimes people forget what they have. It happens. Some people forget their first love. So, Christians are doers of good works. Amen? Secondly, we do the good works continually because we are like our Father. We are doers of good works continually. Another point is that when you do good works, actually there is a reward attached. There is. But I don't want to go into that now. We'll talk about that maybe on Saturday or somewhere along the line. The reward of Christianity, the reward of true godliness is not what a lot of people think. If you give somebody food. The reward is not that you will get food back. That's not Christianity. This is the reward of Christianity. If you give somebody food, God will send, today you give one person food. Tomorrow God will send 100 hungry people to you. That's the reward. That's the reward of Christianity. You give one man food today, tomorrow you get 100 hungry people at your doorsteps. That's the reward of Christianity. And I say, where's the reward in it? This is where people get confused. The God that is sending 100 hungry people first sends 100 supplies ahead. That's why I said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That you having all sufficiency in all things, we are bound to every good work. You know what he said? He said, he that ministers seed to the sower and bread for food is able to supply your seed for sowing. Are you seeing that? What does he supply? Seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Listen to this. The fact Paul said, you know, we've been talking about it. Paul said that if for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? That is a fruitful labor in your midst. That is, I will see the reward of my labor. What is that reward? That you guys are getting blessed. That is the reward. He said, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? That God, Jesus looked at them and said, these people will no longer be slaves. Satan will not have dominion over them. That's his reward. No, it took me years to understand this. That in Christianity, God doesn't, if you are hungry, if you help the hungry, God's reward is not that I will give you food. Giving you food is a birthright. What did I say? Whether you help the hungry or not, you will eat. My children don't have to help their neighbors before they get their school fees paid. No, they don't have to. It's a birthright. As long as God has given me the resources, Akinlu and his younger ones don't have to work ever until they finish growing up and exiting my home. It will not happen that I will say, you have not been a good boy, therefore no school fees for you again. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Let's get that clear. So for us Christians, that's why people get confused. They think that, you see, one day Joseph now became rich. Joseph never became rich. He only became influential. So that by his influence, he may preserve the lives of the people. Did you hear what I said? It is not rich that Joseph became. What Joseph became was a man that had the power to preserve. Because in the prison, you could only help a few people that are in prison. You could help a few people who are dreaming dreams. That's all, while you're in prison. But then when you are prime minister, you can tell Pharaoh, my father is coming, and they have a few hundreds of people with him. He said, let all of them come. Give them the most fertile of grounds in Egypt. That is the power of your influence. And that's why he said he sent a man ahead of them. The scriptures never describe for us the kind of palace or opulence or comfort that was around Joseph. He didn't. The only thing we hear about Joseph is that when the people were hungry and they cried to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, go and meet Joseph. What we know is that when they wanted more food, they said, go and meet more Joseph. Are you getting my point? Joseph was the solution to the problems. So back to the issue of Christians, all right, and good works. So we do good works. The more we do them, the more God empowers us to do more. So you see, I've come today to remove that thing from you, the motivation for the good works that is selfish. You know, that's why Christians give so as to get it. Don't understand. God, Christians give so they will be able to give some more. That's all. Do you hear what I said? Christians give so they will be able to give more. They don't give so that they will get. The one that is faithful is the one God gives more opportunity for faithfulness. He said, he that bears fruit, I will prune that he might do what? Bear more fruit. He said, occupy with this. Do business with this until I come. When he came, that one said, your mina has made 10 more. Then one said that, I didn't do anything with it.
He said, take the mina and give to the one that has 10 already. Now, remember what something he said? He said, you be in charge of 10 cities. He didn't say, now that you have multiplied the mina, go and eat 10 minas. Did you notice that? He said, I have proved your ability. Now I'm going to give you a better job to do. You be in charge of 10 cities. Give him the one that has 10 already so that he can multiply it for me. Leaving it in your hand is wasting it. Revolutionary thinking. Look, you know, I told you, once you climbed upstairs here, you came to hear the gospel of Christ. I didn't come here to massage you. If you want to massage, say a physiotherapist, okay? My job is not to massage anybody. I tell the truth.